both here will stand. All right, well, good morning and welcome. to those in listening by way of sermon audio, coming to you from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church here in the Dalles, Oregon, welcome. And this morning we'll begin our message from Colossians chapter 2. And we see in this, we had Brother Lauren read the scriptures from Isaiah 53, which are the basis for this. But in Colossians chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, I was kind of studying some other things this week, and that verse kind of leaped out at me, and that, especially that part about nailing the handwriting of ordinances that was against us to his cross. And it kind of brings a variety of things to our minds when we're gonna look at those handwriting of ordinances. They're kind of brought to our attention in Romans, the second chapter, where Jews and Gentiles alike were affected by this. The Gentiles, that said, from the creation of the world, that those things declare God, and his law was written in their hearts. You know, things that just by nature we. Well, we know that it's wrong to commit murder. We know that it's wrong to steal. We know that we didn't need the law of Moses to tell us that those things were wrong from the beginning of the time. And as Mike was mentioning, Cain and Abel, they were a long time before the law was written. And then again, when the Jews were given the law from Mount Sinai, it just was a statement that said that all the world became guilty before God, and no matter what we look at there. So this handwriting of ordinances that we have against us. And so today we look at this Colossians chapter 2, and we see the wonder of the gospel laid out in just a couple of short sentences. We are in our nature are dead in trespasses and sins. You being dead in your sins, he says in verse 13, and he's forgiven us all trespasses. And so today we're going to look at this kind of the basis for this block of scripture, I believe, and look at this, having forgiven you all trespasses, the truth that your sins have been blotted out. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Your sins have been blotted out, made, you know, that means made not visible. And in the Greek, that word is obliterated. Your sins have been obliterated. That's a very great thing. So the truth that we're going to look at, the truth that he took those very sins, which are here recorded as the handwriting of ordinance, which was against us, or that accuse us, and he nailed them to his cross, took them off of our account and nailed them to his cross. And as Lauren read to us from Isaiah 53, he satisfied the Father in doing that, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And we're gonna pay particular attention to that today as we look at that. So you know, this—it's just remarkable what good news the gospel is, and as we're looking at this block of scripture in Colossians, and Mike mentioned earlier in Galatians and a few other places, that how easily we're entangled in things in this world that are untrue and that detract from the gospel, and they incorporate elements of philosophy and tradition, Jewish tradition of the elders, and worldly deceptions. All those things keep trying to get pounded in with the gospel. They try to homogenize them with the true gospel. And he's laying out very clearly here in Colossians. He said, you were dead in sins. Christ took those and nailed them to his cross and obliterated them, blotted them out. And it was not dependent on all these other things that we just mentioned, and not to get wrapped up in those things. So, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. That's the crux of the gospel. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so I'd like to go back today and kind of look at the record of what transpired on the day that he actually fulfilled that, and the day that Jesus was put to death in the flesh. And you know that we look at all those scriptures that tell us the Lord, he works all things for good, all things are according to his purpose from eternity. And we see that, you know, this Roman Empire, I think we covered in one of our previous lessons, was founded like 700 years before this event took place. And they incorporated things that they learned from the Greeks and from the Persians, and in regards to this crucifixion. I think we mentioned in our other one of our previous lessons here. They didn't invent that. They just kind of said, oh, that works good, let's use that. And so we see that Rome brought into being by according to the purpose, because it tells us that Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and Jews were all gathered together to do what your council before determined to be done. So that means that they had to come into existence and be in place at that time. This, the very tree that Christ was crucified on, sprouted from a seed, no telling how long before, and grew up to be big enough to be made into that cross. And then we find these two thieves that Jesus was crucified between. It says he was numbered with the transgressors, that Lauren read from Isaiah 53. He was numbered with those transgressors. And there was another there that was let go. And Mike alluded to that in the history of the sacrificial goat that was let go in the wilderness. Well, they let Barabbas go in place of Christ, and that's pictured here. And so we see these things regarding the Lord and what he was charged with. And I want to pay particular attention to this part of the scripture that says, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, in Jesus' case, there was no actual crime committed. The Romans viewed these charges that the Jews brought Jesus to him, to Pilate, and he says, you know, this is just kind of a religious skirmish that we don't really have any interest in, and he says, just take him away and you guys deal with it. And then that didn't work, so he handed him off to Herod, and then it came back to him again, and he said, you know, I find no fault in him. He's not done anything. There's no crime against him. So no actual crime was committed, but by the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God, there was an accusation brought against him. It was false physically, but it turned out to be true spiritually. And for something to be considered worthy of death to the Romans, it had to be kind of a serious crime, and this would have probably fallen under the realm of sedition, because they said he said he was king of the Jews, and they said, and we have no king but Caesar. So we have that, and so, you know, ordinarily religious squabbles wouldn't have met the criteria for a death sentence. But let's turn over to John chapter 18, and you know, all four gospels record these things that we're going to be looking at today. In John chapter 18, and we'll read beginning in verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, that high priest, unto the hall of judgment. Now this is the courtroom. They led him to the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, because it was a Gentile place, and they didn't want to be defiled, it says. But they didn't want to enter lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, because that Passover was coming to bear right at this time. Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" What accusation? They answered and said unto him, "If he weren't a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Then Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now the Jews, if they would have been authorized by the Roman government to carry out capital punishment, the method of death prescribed in the law of Moses was stoning. And that was not to be, because it was written that he would be hanged up like that in the wilderness, that snake that was on the pole, brass, and the brazen serpent on the pole. The Son of Man must be lifted up, not stoned. So Pilate entered into the judgment hall again in verse 33 of chapter 18 of John, and he called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? So I don't have anything to do with this. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Can you imagine what the Lord, he said, if I'd have wanted to, I could have called 12 legions of angels to come and take care of this business. He says, "My servants would fight, then that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." The verdict had to be delivered. He was the Lamb, spot without spot. He had to be declared that. And he was the just. A term that we learned from 1 Peter, signifying absolute innocence. Absolutely innocent. And it seems that previous to the trial and the condemnation of the Lord, there had been others that had been taken to this hall of judgment, this very hall, and given the sentence of death for serious crimes that were worthy of death. And it seems that those ones are listed here in the scripture. You know, the scripture says, against God, the wages of sin is death. And from the time we're born, we have that handwriting of ordinances that's against us, that accuses us. We're born in sin, we're born with a sin nature. And then we start racking up the list. By the time we're old, it's a pretty long scroll of things that we're guilty of, you know. And so that begins the moment we're born. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have those two elements right here being acted out. We have these ones that have been condemned. We have the Lord that's been condemned. We have the wages of sin bringing death, but then we have the gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ, right alongside of it. And isn't that something that we always find in the scriptures? We read all these things that condemn us, but always there's the good news of the gospel right next to it, right adjacent to it. And so these three that were condemned at this time were guilty. There was these two thieves, and there was this one called Barabbas. And if you look in some of the commentaries and some of the other writings, early writings, they give names to these two thieves, but it's not in the scripture, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. But it says they were two thieves, and so let's look at them. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 23, verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 19. Luke chapter 23, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, "You brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him, nor yet Herod, for I sent him to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." And you know that custom of the Jews was, because it was the Passover, and they had this thing that Mike brought out in the Bible class about the sacrificial goat that was released into the wilderness. They had this custom where one that was guilty of condemnation be released. And that's what it says here in verse 17. "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Now, they had to have known that Barabbas had been to the hall of judgment and been condemned, because they knew who he was. And they said, "Well, we'll take this man." And we learned that he was in prison for a number of violations. It says in verse 19, "Who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." So he was guilty of sedition, that kind of rabble-rising against the empire, and for murder. Someone got killed in his little riot that he created, and so he was in prison for that and had been condemned. Mark chapter 15, verse 7 says, "There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection." So that gives us a little bit more information about him, and that there were others that were involved, and likely they were all going to be condemned. And whether these thieves were part of that group doesn't say, but it says they were thieves. And it's unlikely that a Roman was going to sentence them to execution for pickpocketing a watermelon or a pack of dates or some small thing like that. It probably was a pretty serious crime. In John chapter 18, verse 40, where we take up from where we were before, the Jews, they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. And a robber, the definition of robber here in this case, is one that through violence assaults someone and takes what they have. They don't just say, "Give me your stuff." They go up and whack them with the bat, hurt them, and if they don't kill them, they take their what they want. He was a robber. And Luke chapter 23, verse 32 says, "There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." So here they're called malefactors or wrongdoers. It doesn't really elaborate on what those crimes were, other than they were called thieves. And so let's go back to John again. In John chapter 19, verse 17, and we're We're in the active portion of the Lord being led up to be crucified here. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, this hill up there, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, one either on one on side one, or on either side one, one on each side of him rather, and Jesus in the midst of them. And that same thing is brought to us in Matthew 27:38. There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. So the stage is set. These are all, they've all been condemned to death in this hall of judgment. Now, it was a custom of the Romans, and it's still the custom of today. When someone is sentenced to be executed, they stand them up and they say, by order of the governor of this state or whatever jurisdiction they're in, they read the name of the person. You've been found guilty of whatever crimes it is that are capital crimes, murder, robbery, sedition, whatever it might be. And they say, you've been found guilty by a jury of your peers here in the United States, and therefore you've been sentenced to die, and they give the date and the method of the execution. Well, in Roman times, it was the same. They sentenced them to die, and it was like, okay, tomorrow or today or whenever it was going to be. And it was the custom of them to put a sign over them. And we've seen that, you know, you might see that in the old Western movies where they hang somebody or something, or they shoot them, and then they put a sign on them that says, cow thief or something. They want people to know what they did wrong as a deterrent to others. And the Romans did that same thing. They would put a sign over their victim with their name and then a list of their crimes that they were being executed for. And that would be a strong deterrent to others. Say, oh, I don't want to die that death. That crucifixion death is an awful way to go. It takes a long time. And this one would have taken a long time for those other two malefactors, except the Jews did. They said, it's the Passover. We got to get out of here by sundown, so can you speed this up a little bit? So they would take a big cudgel and break their legs and so that they couldn't prop themselves up and keep breathing a little longer. They would suffocate all the more quickly. So we see these ones here that likely had a sign over their head and a list of their robbers, thieves, murderers. And, you know, the Gospels kind of record this. Had Barabbas been crucified, his name would have been posted along with the handwriting of ordinances that he was guilty of. The same would apply to Jesus. And it says he, in John chapter 19, verse 17, he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. No crime. Just an accusation. Then this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not King of the Jews, but write, he said, I am King of the Jews. They tried to persuade Pilate to write a fiction there. And Pilate said, I have written what I have written, I have written. He determined it, and he wrote it. And then again in Matthew 27, verse 37 and 38, we have this same thing written, only it's written a little bit differently. And set up over his head his accusation written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. It's called his accusation. In the third hour in Mark chapter 15, verse 25, and it was the third hour and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over his head, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And then in the next verse, we had Lauren read that entire chapter of Isaiah 53, because it covers all of this in detail in Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled. Well, what scripture was that? It was in Isaiah 53, where it said he was numbered with the transgressors. He was right there in between them. Matthew Henry, I read a little quote from him this morning, and it said, he was numbered with the transgressors that we might be numbered among the saints. The accusation of handwritings against us, he took that and he nailed it to his cross. Took it off of our cross, that death that we deserved. Took it from there and nailed it to his cross. Isn't that just a glorious presentation that just pictures the love that he had for his people? That, you know, it says, while we were at enmity with him, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we were his buddy. When he says, well, maybe a man might die for a good friend or something, or a good man. But he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at enmity with him. And we kind of find that with these thieves. And we'll read that here in just a moment. We know that those thieves who were crucified alongside the Lord were condemned in that hall of judgment. We know from the scriptures that both of those malefactors were at enmity with him at the beginning of the ordeal, because the scripture says in Matthew 27, verse 44, the people were reviling Christ, and they were rejecting him, and they were making fun of him, and they were mocking him, and they were spitting him, and all these things. And in Matthew 27, it said, the two thieves cast the same in his teeth. One on the right, one on the left. They both were blaspheming and carrying on against him. If you're the Christ, come down, save yourself and us too. They wanted relief from the situation, but they didn't really care about anything else. they just wanted some miracle to happen, I guess. But you know, something happened with the one thief on the right. Something happened. You know, Mike was talking about the gospel going out. And, you know, the Lord was on that cross and he said a few things. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard some gospel words from up there hanging on that cross. And there was a change in that one. But where before he was angry and sarcastic and unbelieving and blaspheming, you know, that's just all of us. That's we're covered under that. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. We depend on the our fleshly. Just as Mike said, they were trying to create their own covering in Genesis there, and all through the scripture, all through time, man is always trying to come up with his own covering and denying God, and that would be the way that we would go to our end if it wasn't for God intervening in our behalf. And you know, in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and according to the purpose of him that worketh all things according to his own will, there was a change in one of these guys. The Spirit of God took those gospel words and made them effectual in that one thief. And where before he received not the things of the Spirit of God, because it was foolishness unto him. Yet now there's a change. He didn't know that his name was written. He had no idea. And before, all this was a subject of scorn to him. And boy, we see that evidenced everywhere. All that religious stuff. And, you know, I was watching a couple of religious shows early this morning I just do that every once in a while just to remind myself of what a bunch of malarkey most of it is. And they're very sincere, you know, and they're just very sincerely wrong about just about everything they say. But and it doesn't take you very long to come to that conclusion. But where before this man couldn't see, you know, Mike mentioned Nicodemus. He said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he was right there hanging next to him, but couldn't see him until he obviously was born again, because he couldn't see him spiritually until that happened. And he was like that blind man that we read about in John chapter 9. He says, well, I don't know a lot of stuff, but I know one thing. Where I was blind, now I see. Couldn't see the kingdom of God before, but now he can. He heard those words of forgiveness on the cross. Father, forgive them. Who? Jesus said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him, an accusation in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other thief, answering him, rebuked him, and saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? They've both been condemned at that hall of judgment. We've all been condemned to die. We're dying right now. We're hanging here dying. And he says, and we indeed justly. Now that's something that only happens when a person is born again. And our pastor says that all the time. It's only a believer. It's only one that's been regenerated that says, I'm a sinner and I would have deserved that. I had that coming. We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The handwriting of accusations was spiritually taken off the cross of that one thief on the right hand by Jesus, and then he nailed it to his own cross. The accusations against this one were blotted out, obliterated. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This one that was in the act of physically dying, was quickened spiritually and came to know that his trespasses had been forgiven him. All of them. He says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against, obliterating them. Not just taking them and putting them in a different place. It says they're obliterated. And the scriptures are clear in the Old Testament. Separated so far as the east is from the west, and in the deepest part of the sea, and all those things that indicate to us this very thing, that they were obliterated. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Thank the Lord that he took our sins and nailed them to his cross, obliterating the handwriting of ordinances that's against each one of us by nature, by practice, and by choice. So, thank you, and we'll stop there, and we'll have a closing hymn, and be dismissed.
Recording stopped.